Hello, Life Spring family. This is our Sunday service for April 19th, and just want to thank you for tuning in with us. I've got a few announcements I want to make, and then we're going to spend some time together in prayer. Just a reminder that Monday through Thursdays at 8 a.m., we've got our notes from the pastor's desk. I want to invite everyone to be with us for that. And sometimes I fail to mention this, but the worship service on Wednesday night with Heights Four Square Church in Yakima, that starts at 6, and I want to remind you of that, and you can see that on their Facebook page. Don't forget, Monday nights at 6 p.m., we go live with our teaching on Galatians, and Nathan has informed me that the first three lessons are available on our website. If you go to lifespringak.com, if you look that up, and if you want to hear sermons, go to the sermon tab in the menu. If you want to see Bible study notes, go to Bible study and click on that. And then you'll see all of the notes we have there for Ephesians and for the first three lessons in Galatians. And of course, we'll be doing lesson four tomorrow night from the pastor's desk. See if I'm trying to remember a lot of things here at the same time. I think that's about all the announcements that we have. All the reminders that we have. I want to just speak to you today from the heart. I've already talked probably too often about the fact that recording these messages for me, it's very difficult. I'm a pastor, a shepherd. I like being with the sheep. I like being with the congregation. I like looking people in the eye. And I've been doing a lot of praying about a message, a theme that's rose up in our church and in our fellowship a while back. And you've heard me make reference many times recently to sheep and goats. And that sprung from a teaching in Revelation where at the final judgment, people are going to be separated out into two groups, sheep and goats. And there's going to be surprise on the part of a number of goats that they thought they were sheep, but they weren't sheep, they were goats. And the terrible revelation is going to mean that they're going to be separated from God forever. If that terrifies you, maybe it should terrify you. Maybe it should cause you to reevaluate your relationship with God. Because the message that we're going to share with you today was based from a question that was posed to me a while back. And that is, what is the difference between being a Christian and being a disciple? Is there really a difference? Are they one and the same, or are there vast differences between being a Christian and being a disciple? And we're going to examine that subject today, and I think it could be life-changing for all of us. And we're going to answer that question, I believe, with the Word of God, and I believe it's going to be beneficial to us all. It's going to involve truth that we're all going to need to properly evaluate our lives and find out what direction we're heading in with Christ. So let's pray first. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would anoint me as a pastor, as a preacher, as a teacher today, Father, to be the type of conduit that your Holy Spirit and your words can move through and speak through and can touch lives and change lives. I know we're just recording this message, Father, but I pray for an anointing on the recording even, Father, and for all those that would view this in the future, I pray that it would answer questions in the hearts and lives of your children. Father, we want to be pleasing to you. We want to be obedient to you. And if we're going to do that, it's going to take your word and the power of your Spirit working through us. Father, we have a desire to be sheep, not goats, and certainly not deceived goats. We want to be disciples, Father, for your glory. Help us through your word, I pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. The title of our message today is True Disciples. I hope you have your Bible with you. I want you to go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we're going to read verses 30 through 32. There's going to be many points here in the message where we refer back to this passage of Scripture over and over again. And there are other passages of Scripture that are going to be made available to you. I'm going to encourage you to get a hold of the sermon notes. They'll be posted for you. And I want you to be encouraged to write down many of the scripture references and go back and review them later. You're going to have this in the form of a recording, so you're going to be able to watch it as many times as you want to watch it. You can make notes today. You can make notes in the future, but you certainly want to write the scripture verses down because that's where the life is. That's where the power is. The title of the message is True Disciples, John chapter 8. Run down to verse 30. We're going to read verses 30, 31, and 32. John chapter 8, verse 30 through 32. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. I want to read that again. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. How many of you know this before I read another passage of scripture or say another word about anything else? We've talked a lot about God's grace recently. And we've talked about how people, you know, come to the Lord all the time by praying the sinner's prayer. But I can tell you this right now, and that's how you come to God. It's in prayer. You seek his face. You ask him for forgiveness. You accept him as your Savior. There's nothing wrong with any of that. As a matter of fact, that can be and probably is and is the first step to becoming a disciple, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, is praying the sinner's prayer. But I will tell you something about grace. And God takes you just the way you are. Your life can be a total and complete mess. Everything can be upside down. So many things wrong, you can't count them. But that's grace. God takes you just the way you are. But God loves you enough not to take you in and then just leave you in that mess. God wants to make changes. God wants to mature you. God wants to grow you. God wants to reveal himself to you. So I can tell you right now, this is a stern warning, but if you pray the sinner's prayer and nothing in your life changes and you can take it or leave it attitude towards your relationship with God, that's not discipleship. That's not Christianity. Look at John chapter 8 again, verses 30. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. I want to read that again. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I wrote a little short synopsis for this message. The synopsis goes like this. If you're a true believer in Jesus today, or if you are an unbeliever, or if you are a phony believer, thinking you believe when you don't, these words of Jesus are meant for you. As the pastor of LifeSpring Bible Church, I've worked to consistently convey to the congregation and the people that hear me that we exist for one purpose, to create disciples of Christ. That's our purpose for existence. This ideology is at the core of all the preaching and all the teaching in this fellowship. With this in mind, I want us to consider this passage of Scripture because in my heart and mind, it raises five questions that we need to know about. The first question is, what does it mean to truly be Jesus' disciples? Verse 31 again. And Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. What is this phrase, truly my disciples? What it implies is that there are disciples who are not truly disciples. Does that make sense to you? To say that you are truly my disciples means that there are people who are not truly his disciples. Does that make sense? The word truly means really, really my disciples. In other words, there are real and unreal disciples. There are authentic and unauthentic disciples. There is discipleship that's merely outward and discipleship that goes all the way down to the root, if that makes sense to you. The world's not just divided into two groups, disciples of Jesus and non-disciples. That's not it. There are disciples of Jesus and non-disciples. And they're not just divided into two groups, disciples of Jesus and non-disciples, but it goes like this. One, there's non-disciples, people who make no pretense of following Jesus. They don't love him. They don't believe in him. They don't know him. And they'll tell you they don't want anything to do with him. Non-disciples, people who make no pretense of following Jesus. And then there's unreal disciples, people that say they follow him and have only a superficial connection to him. And then there's the real disciples, people who truly follow him. So that's why I said what I said earlier. There are sheep, there are goats, and then there are people who think that they're sheep, or goats that think they're sheep. The reason why I broke this down into three types, non-disciples, unreal disciples, and real disciples, is because not all belief is real. Why does Jesus bring us this distinction that he does in this passage of Scripture? Now, I'm going to tell you right now the hard truth. It's disturbing and it's upsetting. It makes us uncomfortable and forces us to ask ourselves the question, which one are we? And it needs every single solitary one of us need to ask that question of Jesus. Jesus brought it up because in verse 30, he says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. That's a nice statement. It's a good statement. It was an accurate statement. There had been a large response to what he was teaching, to what he was saying. And whenever there's a large response to anything, as you may guess, there are some that are carried along with the crowd. They get caught up in it. If your friends are going, it's easy for you to go, even if you wouldn't go on your own. You're along for the ride, as it were. Jesus knows that all belief is not real. It's not accurate. What he does is he provides a test that we can use to see if we're real. Again, in verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And in giving us this test, Jesus helps us to be real. It's not just a test of reality, it's a pathway to reality. We have many examples in God's word of Christ's knowledge of man. How many believe God knows us better than we know ourselves? Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. I'm going to read three passages of Scripture, and these are all passages of Scripture from the book of John. And when you start hearing these passages of Scripture from John, you start understanding the theme of the book, of the letter that John penned. John chapter 2, verses 23 through 26. John chapter 2, verses 23 through 26. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. Pay attention to that. Because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus knows us. Now, John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. So what was he saying to these people? He was saying, the only reason why you're following me is because the other day I performed a miracle and I fed over 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread and a few fish. And that's the only reason you're following me is because of that miracle. Your bellies got full. Why? Because Jesus knows people. Now, at that time, it insulted the group of people that were with him so much that they all left until there was no one there but his disciples. And so we've talked before about Jesus wouldn't do well in Dale Carnegie's course of how to win friends and influence people, because he would go from having tens of thousands of people crowding him and following him and hanging on every word he said, and then he would say something to them and they'd all leave. All of those hundreds of thousands of people that he affected in his lifetime walking this earth. But on the day the church was born, there was only 120 of them gathered in an upper room praying for and waiting for the Holy Ghost to come and the birth of the early church. But why? Because Jesus was not about popularity over truth. Never has been, never will be. Now look at John chapter 20, verse 31. John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What he meant in this Gospel of John as he was penning and writing it is not just to awaken faith in non-disciples, but also to wake up people who think they are disciples but aren't, and to help those who are real disciples confirm their reality and be stronger in their faith. So John's gospel was written to create faith as well as help people maintain it. Rest assured that we are in one of these three categories. We're either sheep, goats, or goats who think they're sheep. Watch this with me. I want to be crystal clear about this. So what then is a true disciple? Or what does Jesus mean by saying in verse 31, you are truly my disciples if? Let's be crystal clear here. For Jesus, true disciple is the same as true Christian or true believer. There is no difference. Jesus is not saying that a true disciple is a second stage of Christian life. That's not what he's saying. First believer, then later you attain the level of disciple. That is not what he's saying. There have been ministries who teach that way. First, you're an unbeliever. Then you're a believer. Then you grow into a disciple. And then you become a disciple maker. That's not accurate, the way I just read it or the way I just said it. That's not what Jesus taught. One piece of evidence for saying this is to note the words that he uses here in verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Now he's talking to people that just got through finished believing in him. They weren't mature, long-term believers in Christ. They're new believers in Christ. But he uses these words, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Boom. They go from not believing to becoming these people that if you abide in my word, if you believe the words of my mouth, you are truly my disciple. Boom. Goes from one, goes to the next. Watch this. In other words, he didn't teach that by being a true disciple was a later stage of believing. He didn't say, if you abide in my word, you will become truly my disciples. He didn't say that, did he? He said, if you abide in my word, now, if you're a believer, abide in my word and you truly are my disciples. If you believe, dwell in, live in, trust in his word, you become his disciple. You're his disciple. That's what he said. In other words, he didn't teach that being a true disciple was a later stage after believing. No, he said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Now that you've believed, here's how you can know what you now are. Watch this with me. You can know if your belief is real. You are now my true disciples if you go on abiding in my word. That's what he's saying. If you go from here on abiding in my word, you're my true disciple. So there's no thought here about true discipleship being a second stage of Christian maturity. True disciple means true believer or true Christian or true follower. It means, for example, truly forgiven for my sins. Earlier in verse 24 of John chapter 8, because we're dwelling in John chapter 8, 30, 31, and 32, but way back in verse 24, this is still the crux of Christianity. This is square one. I told you in verse 24 of John chapter 8, it says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he who will die. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He's saying if you do believe in me, you won't die in your sins, but you really got to believe in him. Why not? What happens to my sins? They're forgiven. They're taken away. Back in John chapter 1, verse 29, Jesus is called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How does he do that? He tells us in John chapter 10, verse 15, I laid down my life for the sheep. So Jesus takes our place, receives God's punishment of death, which we deserved, which means that the wrath of God is truly removed from us. And instead of getting wrath from God, we get life and adoption from God because of the death of Jesus. So listen to this amazing scripture now about God's wrath in John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. No, keeps the word believes. It all keeps coming up. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son. Do you see that grace and obedience work hand in hand? You don't have one without the other. If the grace of God is truly manifest in your life and you love him, you will obey him. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. See the distinctive difference between that kind of believing that doesn't bring life and the kind of belief that does bring life, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains in him. But if you've believed, truly believed, God's wrath does not remain in you. Never again will you taste it, ever. So a true disciple is a true Christian, a true believer. There's no separation between those three statements. They're synonymous. They mean the same thing. Our sins are truly forgiven. The wrath of God never again rests on us. He has, or we have true eternal life. He's the one, or we are the ones that become Jesus' sheep, and no one can pluck us out of his hand. We're the one that no longer is a slave, but a son of God. That's what it means to be a true disciple, to be saved from sin, rescued from the wrath of God, and already in the enjoyment of eternal life. Our enjoyment of eternal life has already begun. What am I saying here? If one day you prayed the sinner's prayer and absolutely nothing in your life changed, nothing changed, say that you were buried in sin of all types, there's a long list, and none of it's changed, you got delivered from none of it, nothing about it changed, nothing was jarred, nothing was removed, and you're still continuing in that but claim to be a child of God, how can that be? How can that be? Can that truly be real belief in Christ? Nope, it can't be. Why? Because, listen to me carefully, this is not from human wisdom or whatever. God never takes someone in and leaves them completely the way they were before they came to know him, before they came to believe in him. God does not leave people the way he found them. He starts working on our lives by the power of his Spirit right away, and things begin to change. Now, our message about grace really hasn't changed all that much. It's the grace of God, the love of God, unmerited favor. We come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we become disciples the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. But there comes a time when the things of our life, the sin that so easily besets us needs to start falling off of us like scales from our eyes. Change has to truly take place, because change is not change until it's changed. Does that make sense? Change isn't change until something has changed. And if we call ourselves believer, but nothing about our lives has changed, then maybe we didn't come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ that day. But it's never too late. Amen? Second question, what is Jesus referring to by the phrase, my word? He said in John chapter 31, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. So if you want to know Jesus, you can know him through his word. Notice that the word is singular. He says, my word, not my words. Now, I'm going to tell you why that's important. This means that Jesus is thinking of the sum of all that he has taught. If you've been, calling yourself a Christian for 2 or 3 years, but you trust other people's knowledge of the word, you don't read it for yourself, you don't ever look for anything in it yourself, you don't know how to, navigate. If you've been a child of God for 3 years, you should be able to navigate the word of God. You should be able to know where the books are, the letters are, the books are, the chapters are. You should be able to find them in the Bible. You need to read and study the Word of God for yourself. That's how you're going to learn about Jesus. Now, I'm going to try to encapsulate here in this point what it means to know Jesus by his Word. All right, but let me run through these points. This means that Jesus is thinking of the sum of all that he's taught. We could leave it at that. Jesus means abide in the sum of all that he has taught. But my guess is that Jesus wants us to ponder what the sum of that word is. We need to think about that, ponder it, dwell on it. And surely the answer to that is the sum of what he taught. Now, I wrote down passages of scripture that are important to me, that whenever I think of Jesus, I think of these things. These are the things that teach me about him. And I stayed, first of all, just in the book of John. And what did I read in the book of John? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am not of this world. I am the good shepherd. I am the Father. I am in the Father. I am the resurrection and the life. And on and on and on. I started thinking of these verses of scripture and these things that Jesus used to say about himself. And these are all the things that I know about Jesus, and they are the sum of his word. They're the sum of his words all totaled together. These are the things I know about Jesus. I am the bread of life, John 6:35. I am the light of the world, John 8:12. I am not of this world, John 8:23. I am the good shepherd, John 10:11. I am in the Father, John 10:38. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11:25. When you take all his words together, they have one great focus, Jesus himself. One of the phrases that we've adopted here at the church to describe our relationship with God is, it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. It's all about him. These are written. All of these words are written. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John 20:31. They all point to him. All Jesus' words point to him. Which is why when you get to chapter 15 in John, Jesus can say, not only abide in my word, but abide in me. John 15:6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch. Do you see how important? See, the gospel that we've created in America leaves us dry, leaves us dead, leaves us without the life of Christ being birthed within us on the day that we pray the sinner's prayer if we don't become his disciple that day. And we don't do anything to be able to feed on his word or draw closer to him or let him work on the problems of our lives. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch. John 15:6. Doesn't matter what you prayed. Doesn't matter what you did on that day if you never progressed beyond that day. So the answer to our second question would be the phrase, my word here in John 8:31. If you abide in my word, refers to the sum of Jesus' teaching, which is summed up in himself and all that he is for us as the crucified and risen Son of God. And if you ever prayed the sinner's prayer one day and never learned that, it's difficult. It would be difficult for me to accept the idea that I'm truly a disciple. I'm 63 years old, and I'm telling you this message, it's sobering. It's sombering. It's something that we all need to pay attention to. So all Jesus' words point to him. You know Jesus. You know Jesus through his word. One practical implication of this is that if you want to know Jesus, you know him through his word. You learn it. One of the most important convictions you can ever form is the conviction that Jesus is real. He's living. A precious person is known today chiefly through his word. We learn more about Jesus through his word than any other way in our lives. You know, some people say, well, I love direct revelation. I love to pray and get into the Spirit and learn things from God that way. Do you know, not everybody learns it that way. But everyone has one of these that wants one. If you want one of these, you can get one of these. And I'm talking about in this country today. If you want a Bible, you can get a Bible. The only reason I say, and I use the word chiefly. The only reason why I say chiefly and not only way to get to know Jesus is that in the fellowship of obedience and suffering from day to day, our personal knowledge of Jesus goes deeper and deeper, but always, most always through the word, through this word. God confirms himself through this word. God teaches us about himself through this word. We learn about Christ through this word. We learn about the Holy Spirit through this word. We learn about how to live our lives, what our speech should be like, how we should conduct ourselves, what we need to do to be pleasing to God. It's all in this book. And we know Jesus through his words. If you want to see the face of Jesus most clearly, most surely, you got to look at him through his word. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So we've been talking about getting to know Jesus because of our relationship with him. You can't get to know Jesus without getting to know his Father. You want to learn more about God? Learn more about Jesus. For me, one of the most powerful passages of Scripture for me on this subject comes from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 21. It's been tremendously helpful. It reads like this: "And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." I want to read that to you again. "And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." That's much simpler for us today because all those words are written down for us. We've got a source. I'm holding it in my hands. The source of life is in my hands today. "The Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Showed himself by the word, or his word. And the same is true for Jesus. He reveals himself to us today by the word of the Lord. Third question: what does it mean to be in that word? "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Here's a picture of what I think this means. The word of Jesus, with himself at the center, and the focus of it, being the focus of it, has a kind of sphere of influence. I call it kind of like a magnetic field around it. Now, I know that sounds kind of goofy. I'm trying to use scientific terms, of which I'm not a scientist. God knows that. But the word of Jesus, with himself as the center and the focus of it, has a kind of sphere of influence. I understand that phrase, sphere of influence, better than I do a magnetic field. But when you are in his word, you are in that sphere of influence. You're under the sway of that influence that comes from his word. I hope these words mean something to you. So, for example, part of the sphere of influence is the truth of the word of God. I like it in the Bible where it says that let every man be a liar, but God is truth. God's word is true. Part of the sphere of influence is, like I said, the truth of the word. When you're in the word, you are in the persuasion of the truth of the word. Now, I did the same thing that I did earlier with passages of Scripture. Without the passage of Scripture, I'm just going, what's on the inside of me? What has Jesus done on the inside of me about the truth of the word? I know there's the persuasion of its truth, God's word. Whether you say, well, are you talking audible voice? I don't have to have the audible voice. I've got his written word right here. This is God-inspired word. The persuasion of its truth, and the attraction of its beauty, and the treasuring of its value, and the peacefulness of its grace and power, and the nourishment of its bread, and the refreshment of its water, and the brightness of its light. Do you hear key words there that I've learned over the years by being in this book? There are things that are on the inside of me that God has reinforced on the inside of me. I'm 63 years old. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. Some of the things that I'm talking to you today didn't even begin to pierce me as deeply as it pierces me now until I was in my 60s. And I'm only 63 now. Does that tell you anything? But thank God, I'm not the only person that God's speaking to about this. I just saw someone on Facebook the other day talking about these same things. God speaking out about the type of American Christianity that's being fed to the world, that's a weak, watered-down, mamby-pamby message that isn't going to save anybody. It's not going to make disciples out of anybody. But I want to read these things to you again. The truth of the word has to do with the persuasion of its truth, the attraction of its beauty, the treasuring of its value, the peacefulness of its grace and power, and the nourishment of its bread, and the refreshment of its water, and the brightness of its light. This is what being a true disciple is about, letting these truths sink down on the inside of you. And what do you think of when you think of Jesus? What's on the inside of you since you've prayed the sinner's prayer, and since you're wanting to make sure that you're not a goat that thinks they're a sheep? If these things are down on the inside of you, goats don't think like that. You know, the goats at the final judgment are the ones that look at Jesus and say, but when were you hungry and that we didn't feed you? When were you in prison, Jesus, and we didn't visit you? He said, when you didn't do it to the least of these. Thank God that the disciples of Last Stream Bible Church are learning this is what Christianity looks like. You do not forsake the poor. You do not forsake those that are in prison. You don't look down your nose at these people. You don't get angry about them. You minister to their needs. perchance that you may be able to introduce them to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Jesus said, love them, provide for them, love on them. Let them see me in you so that they may want me. That's what that's all about. Excuse me. So this is what it is to be a true disciple, to live in the word of the riches and the word of Jesus. But Jesus doesn't simply say that true disciples are in his word. He says they abide in it. That means they live in it. So I got that raises my fourth question. What does it mean to abide in his word? If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. The word abide, it simply means to remain. It doesn't really carry any deeper spiritual connotation than that. It just means you remain in his word. Don't leave it. Don't treat this book like you can take it or leave it. This is your lifeblood, child of God, disciple of Jesus. Don't leave it. It doesn't mean that you can't lay your Bible down and go to work. That's not what it's saying. No. Abiding in the word of Jesus means remaining in that sphere of influence of the word. You live your life in it. It means not leaving it behind. I just wrote some bullet points down. Not ceasing to be persuaded by its truth and never elevating any other truth above it. There is no word of advice that can trump this book. There's no word of advice out there from anybody in this world that can trump this book, being the advice of my life. Not ceasing to be persuaded by its truth and never elevating any other truth above it. Not ceasing to be attracted by its beauty and value and never seeing anything else more beautiful and more valuable or more attractive than the word and the Lord it reveals. Not ceasing to rest in its grace and power, never turning away as though greater peace could be found anywhere else. Never ceasing to eat and drink from the word as the bread of heaven and living water, as if life could be sustained anywhere else, because it can't be, child of God. Never ceasing to walk in the light of the word as though any other light could show the secrets of life. This is what it means to be a true disciple. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And the fact that Jesus puts emphasis on abiding or remaining gives the answer to our last question. How are abiding in his word and truly being his disciple related to each other? Because he said, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. Jesus is saying that the mark of a true disciple is this. And here's your litmus test. If you want to answer the question about yourself, I know that it can be frightening to look at yourself this way, because you don't want, who wants to have this truth, you know, revealed in their eyes and their ears? And then you have to ask yourself, how do I know that I'm not a goat, a deceived goat? Listen carefully. Look at your life. And look, after, you know what the difference is? If you realize, oh my goodness, I'm a goat. Maybe you're in the sound of my voice today and you're thinking, I'm a goat. Or maybe the devil is screaming in your ear, you're a goat, you're a goat. You're not a sheep, you're a goat. You're deceived. You're going to hell. You're going to be separated from God forever. Well, one of the things is just that very attack from the devil. The devil's not going to take the time to lie to you about something. He's certainly not going to come to you and tell you, you got nothing to worry about. You're not a goat. I'd be more worried to hearing the devil say that than I would be him screaming at me that I'm a goat. So point number five, how are abiding in his word and truly being his disciple related to each other? If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So Jesus is saying that the mark of a true disciple is this. How do you feel in your relationship today? Do you feel like that it's lasting? Is it hanging in there? Is your relationship with God, are you hanging in there? You know? Is your relationship with God, would you call it enduring? Are you still persevering? Are you still in the fight? You say, well, Brother Dennis, there's things about my life that are really, really messed up. Do you care about that? Does it cause you to be afraid? Does it cause you to be apprehensive? Look, that's not a good thing. Being concerned about your relationship with God is a good thing. That's nothing to be in fear about. And it's certainly not anything to listen to a lying, screaming devil. to try to tell you you're doomed and there's no way out. You don't want to be a goat. You know what it is? It's a decision and a prayer. Don't be a goat. Pour yourself into God's Word. Let God's Word change you. So, is your relationship lasting? Is it enduring? Is it persevering? What do you do when the life comes against you, or when the devil tries to challenge you or tries to knock you down? Do you persevere? Do you stick with God? Do you proclaim God's Word over your life, that God is working on this? God's going to see me through. God's helping me with this. Are those the words of your mouth? I don't think goats don't think that way. Goats don't talk like that. And then the last one is keeping on in the sphere of influence of the Word. Do you maintain your relationship with His Word? The sum of all of His words. Do you maintain yourself in that sphere of influence of the Word? I wrote this line here that I hope I can convey it to you with an anointing. Temporary tastes of the truth and beauty and value and power and grace and bread and water and brightness of the Word doesn't make you a Christian. I'm going to read that again. Temporary tastes of the truth and beauty and value and power and grace and bread and water and brightness of the Word doesn't make you a Christian. The mark of Christians is that we taste and we stay, no matter what. What I'm preaching to you today is, even if you knew you were a sheep when you came into it, praise God. You know you're not a goat. You know you're not a goat, but how do you respond when the pressures of life and the attacks of the powers of darkness come against your life? How do you react? Do you ride a roller coaster? Christianity is not a door you run in and out of. Discipleship's not a place you visit only when the heat's up in the kitchen. The mark of Christians is that we taste and we stay. John chapter 6, verse 68 says, "To whom shall we go? You, O Lord, have the words of life." So there's the power of Jesus' word. I'll just say His word, the sum of all of His words, the Word, Jesus' word. So I wrote this in closing. So if you are a believer in Jesus, may the Lord use this word to confirm and strengthen and gladden your heart in the word of Jesus. If you're an unbeliever, may the Lord use the word to give life to you, to your spiritually dead soul, and give you faith and joy through Jesus, who died so that you might have eternal life through faith. And if you are not a true believer, I pray that the Lord will use this word to show you what a true Christian is and wake you up and give you a true spiritual taste of the truth and beauty and the value and the grace and the power and the brightness of Jesus in His word. And then I just printed, amen. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you, Lord, for the message that you're bringing to America, to the American church. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for what it does in us and to us and through us and for us. And Father, we want to be true believers, true disciples. We don't want to be superficial. We don't want to be people with a thin veneer of Christianity. We want to be people that obey your word. We live in your word. We read your word. We live by your word, Father, and we abide in Jesus Christ. We don't just come in and get a taste and run off on our own. Father, we don't want to treat you as an escape valve. We don't want to treat you as a pressure relief valve. Father, we want to grow in you. We want to have a constant, consistent relationship with you, and we want to abide in your characteristics and your traits. In short, Father, we just want to live our lives by your word. Forgive us for our sins and our shortcomings. Forgive us for all the times, Father, in our immaturity. Maybe we acted like goats, but Father, in Jesus' name, we just want to be sheep 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, all the way through eternity. All the way through eternity. Sheep, Father, not goats, and certainly not deceived goats. Father, we want to live our lives for you. Help us to be pleasing you in all that we say and do. Lord, when this crisis is over that we've been facing, I look so forward to being with your with your sheep, Father, as a under shepherd that you have called, Father. I pray in Jesus' name that we would not come together in the shape that we were in before this crisis, but may we come together having grown during this period of time, having changed, Father, having embraced your word in a more powerful way. Thank you for loving us the way you love us. Thank you for being the God that you are, and thank you for the word that is Jesus Christ. Thank you for your Holy Spirit leading and guiding and directing us, and thank you for the revelation that you do give us, Father, through your Holy Spirit. But we thank you that the written word is available to us all, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I hope this message today has been a blessing to you. And we look forward to being with you again soon. And we'll talk more about that this coming week. It appears that there are some things changing out there in the world, and that we should soon be able to set a date to be together again. And I'm so looking forward to it. God bless you and have a great day.